This morning, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to find Luke chapter 2. Put a piece of paper there or pen or something there, Luke chapter 2, and then find Isaiah chapter 9. We'll come to Luke chapter 2 in a minute. We're going to start in Isaiah 9 this morning. We're continuing our series entitled His Name. This morning, we're going to talk about an eternal Father. So we'll come to Luke 2 in just a minute. We're going to start in Isaiah 9. Many times as pastor, people say, hey, would you from the pulpit announce a birthday or an anniversary or some special event? And I usually refuse because once I don't mean it that negatively, but once you open that door, it's then everybody. I got to do third birthdays, fourth birthdays, fifth birthdays, sixth birthdays, seventh birthdays, all that. But this morning is an exception. Because Brooks turns one on Tuesday. I know, it's hard to believe, isn't it? You've had to put up with me for a whole year, or more than that. So he had his birthday party last weekend, and I didn't want to interrupt Jeremy's music last week, so I brought some pictures this week. Go ahead, Glenn. There he is. He's the smartest, cutest. Everybody brought presents, and all he wanted to play with was his truck. So, and the boxes and the wrapping paper. There's his mom and dad. He became enamored with balloons that have helium in them, especially because he'd let them go, and we'd grab them and bring them right back to him. There's his cake. He was not overwhelmed eating his cake. That was his first time to have sugar. So now Pops gets to take him for donuts. Yep. I think he's calling for me there. I think that's what that was. And he's ready for Christmas. That's all you got, Glenn? Golly. Next time I'll have to show some videos or something, but he's doing great. He's awesome. So thank you for indulging me this year and allowing me to share with you our joy of our first grandson. He is a blessing. We're in Acts. We're in Isaiah chapter 9, Steve. Isaiah chapter 9. We're looking at one simple verse. If you've been with us, you've heard us talk about this. If you haven't, I'm not going to go back and give you all the breakdown of the first seven verses of chapter 9, but we're going to focus this morning on verse 6, and then we'll look at verse 2 and 3. So join me in Isaiah 9, verse 6. God's word says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." Now, this is kind of the typical verse that we refer to this time of year because of what it says, and a typical, I don't mean negative in any way, but this is a prophecy about Jesus Christ 700 years before he comes. God speaks through the prophet Isaiah, and he tells us exactly what's going to take place. He doesn't put a time frame on it. So the people at the time didn't know what the time frame was going to be. They just knew that God, when he makes a promise, he'll keep it. And he did. So we have seen already that that God told us that his son would be a wonderful counselor. And we learned that wonderful means to marvel at the counsel or the advice that is given. And you and I have learned that if we spend time in God's word and we heed his advice, and we start applying it to our life, we'll start to marvel at what God has given us because his advice, even written thousands of years ago, is still very relevant for today because it's still true. None of it has to change. The more you and I spend time in his word, the more we grow a hunger to know more of him and spend more time in his word because he's a wonderful counselor. When we stop and we think about the things that he's done for us, we marvel at the wonders that he has created for us. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about him in the second name being Mighty God, that awesome ability that he has to do anything and everything. There's nothing that God can't do. There's nothing that he hasn't already done. He can do everything, and everything that he promises, he will definitely do. Remember the angel told Mary, nothing is impossible with God? Nothing is impossible with God. That was not just about the virgin birth. It is about who he is. There is nothing that he can't handle. But we need to live like that if he's our God. Last week, we looked at Isaiah chapter 7 as we spent some time with the Christmas music last week, and we learned that, in fact, the word Emmanuel means God with us. And we know, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you know already that, in fact, Jesus is God with us, because Jesus is God. If God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they're the same, yet different, yet the same. It's hard for you and I to grasp and understand all of that, but that's who he is. So that's why Isaiah says here that he can be a wonderful counselor and a mighty God. He can be an eternal father and a prince of peace. And we're talking about the Son. We're also talking about the Father. Yet we're also talking about the Holy Spirit, because they're all three God. And so as God reveals himself to us, we begin to see more and more who he is. Look with me again at verse 6 as we focus on the fact that he is an eternal father this morning. Verse 6 again said there will be a child to be born. That child would be a male child. He will be a son. He will be born to us, not just to Mary and Joseph or just to that family, but he would be born for all the people. And the government would rest on his shoulders, not the government like you and I have to live with. We're talking about him ruling and reigning in the hearts and minds of men and women who yield to him, who believe in him as their savior of the world. He comes to rule and reign in our hearts, not on a throne like they expected him to. He wants the throne of your heart more than he wants to tell everybody else what to do. And then this morning we focus on the fact that he is our eternal father. The word eternal literally means that it never ends. It's a continuous existence. It is forever. The word eternal here comes from the idea that it is to go on. It is to advance. So when you and I try to grasp the idea of eternity, I know it's difficult for me to think that God always has been. There was no beginning time with God. It wasn't some, he just burst on the scene. He just always has been. I don't know about you, but that is difficult for me to grasp. It's also difficult for me to grasp that there is no end to his kingdom. There never will be a time where God is not existing. He always has been, and he always will be into eternity. He truly is eternal. There is no time that can constrain God. He is eternal. So this God who is a wonderful counselor, that's also mighty, that is God with us, that is our eternal Father, he never goes away and he never changes. He also is a father described here through Isaiah. He is a father of his people. He truly is somebody who takes care of his own. He provides security. He's the head of the household. He is the originator of the family line. This is a masculine name. It is not a feminine name. It is not a neuter name. And it is a noun, that this is a person. God is a male person. Does that make him more important than female? No. It just tells us what God says, who he is. An eternal father. Now, some of us didn't have the greatest fathers. Some of us had great fathers. But those of us who are fathers know no matter how good our kids think we are, we're not anywhere worthy of being called truly a father the way God is, because he truly is the perfect father. Doesn't matter what kind of father you have had or the father that you have been, gentlemen, but he is a father to his people, and his fatherhood is eternal. He was your father before you were born, because he knew you were coming, and he will be your father forever and ever and ever, and he will not change. One of the things that I've learned in doing premarital counseling and also marriage counseling is that survey after survey of Christian or non-Christian, that women in a marriage relationship are looking for basically one thing. They're looking for security. They're looking for their husband to take care of them. Not just financially, that's a part of it. Not just physically, if somebody's going to violate their family, they're going to defend the family, that's part of it. Not just spiritually, making sure that everybody is under the same watchful eye of the Lord and trying to follow His word. All of that's a part of it. But they're looking for that security in the relationship that the husband is designed by God to provide. That's the idea here, is that God is the one who takes care of us. He is always there because He is an eternal Father. Have you thought about Him as your eternal Father? Have you thought about God the Father being your eternal Father? Have you thought about Jesus, the Savior of the world, being your eternal Father? You ever thought about the Holy Spirit being your eternal Father? They're God. They do not change. That's who they are. So in light of the idea of Him being our eternal Father, look with me at Luke chapter 2, if you would, for just a moment. Now, this isn't the traditional birth narrative, but we've sung about this already, that the understanding is that the message goes on. It doesn't just stop with Jesus' birth. I mean, that's really the reason for the season, is to celebrate His birth. But there's a whole lot more to it than that. Jesus didn't just come to the earth to be born, to be God with us. He also came, as Pastor Kenny prayed earlier, He came to be our Savior of the world. He came to die on a cross, and that's not the reason, the sole reason that He came. He came to die on a cross to take care of our sins so that He could be raised from the dead and that He could be the way, the truth, and the life. But there's more to that story. So join me in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 21 this morning. God's word says, "And when 8 days were completed before His circumcision, His name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before He was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought Him up to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, 'Every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel.' And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them. And then he said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, the child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.' And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with a husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. And she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God, and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem." So a couple of things I want us to pay attention to here. If you look with me back in verse 21, remember that Joseph and Mary, when the angel came to them both separately at different times, they were both told that they were righteous and devout, or we were told that they are righteous and devout. That doesn't change when Jesus is born. That continues. So here in verse 21, 8 days according to the law of the Lord, they took their child to be circumcised, and then they officially gave him his name. What does that mean? He didn't have a name for 8 days? Maybe. But remember that Mary and Joseph had both been told by the angel that they would name their son Jesus, so he already had a name. Does it mean they didn't call him anything for 8 days? No. But his name officially as a Jewish boy was given to him at his circumcision. There was a gentleman here earlier who is Jewish, and he told me that his name was not given to him until the eighth day. Now, he doesn't remember that, but he was circumcised on the eighth day, according to the law, and his name by his parents was given to him in that ceremony. So this is a part of the law. So that took place 8 days before. Where did it take place? We don't know. Remember that Bethlehem was about, today is about 5 miles southeast of Jerusalem. Back in the time of Jesus, it wasn't necessarily a stationary place. It was more of a nomadic village that would move as they needed to, still all in the same region, the same area. Today you go there and here's Bethlehem, here's the city, here's the spot. But back in Jesus' day, it wasn't like that. So did they come to the temple to do that? Maybe. They also may have just done it there. They may have had a priest come there. We don't know all the details, but what I want you to see is this event was a separate event than them going to the temple when they meet Simeon and when they meet Anna. How do we know that? Look at verse 22. It says, "And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed." According to the law of Moses, Mary had to wait 40 days before she would be considered pure after giving birth because of the blood that was involved in the birth of her son. They also were obligated, according to verse 22 in Exodus 13:2, to dedicate every firstborn child to the Lord. In order to do that, they needed to go and offer a sacrifice. That was done at the temple. They could offer two turtle doves, or they could offer two pigeons. In other words, anybody and everybody, no matter what your social class or your depth of wealth or being poor, you could pull that off. You could make it happen. God made that opportunity available. So this was a separate event. I've heard it taught as the same event as circumcision. No, it can't be, because the purification was days later for that to be completed. Verse 22 makes that clear. So they come up to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, again, not too far considering the distances they would normally walk, and they came to Jerusalem. Verse 25 tells us, when they came there was a man named Simeon. He was righteous and devout. He wasn't a king. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a rabbi. We're not told anything special about him except the fact that he had been close to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit, God, had revealed to him that before he died, he would see the Savior of the world, the Messiah. And on this particular day, the Holy Spirit leads him to the temple. And it says in verse 25, the Holy Spirit was upon him. So not only did he know this was going to happen, on this particular day, the Holy Spirit has him go to the temple. Now, Jesus didn't walk around with a sign saying, "Hey, I'm the Savior of the world." His parents didn't carry something that said, "Hey, the Messiah has been born." Many people, I'm sure other people, were coming to the temple for all kinds of reasons, to make all kinds of sacrifices, and here comes a young couple. Now, again, like we've talked about before, when they went to Bethlehem, were they the only two from their family that went that day? Maybe, but highly unlikely. They probably went with their family. Just like we would go with our family as our firstborn son is being dedicated to the Lord, or his opportunity of baptism, or whatever, something significant like many of you have done. You go with your children or with your grandchildren. You want to be a part of those events. Most likely there were other family here. And when they got there, notice what happened. Simeon took the baby in his arms. Now, you moms that have newborn babies, you love when people like me come up and just take the baby from you, don't you? No. You want them to ask permission. You don't like it when somebody just comes up and takes your baby. Now, if you're handing the baby over, that's different. But if you're just standing there walking up the steps to the temple and a guy like Simeon comes up and takes the baby from you, but then look at what happens next. He takes him into his arm, verse 28 said, and he blessed God. And look at what he says in verse 29 through 32. He says, "Lord, you can release your bondservant. I've chosen to serve you. Now I can die in peace because you have kept your word to me. My eyes have seen your salvation." He's holding a child. There's probably a lot of people around. This isn't some quiet event where everybody kneels down and listens because they know exactly who this is. The only people who are there probably that know anything about who this is are Mary and Joseph. Maybe some of the parents and grandparents have been told, but you got to believe that they're like, this is crazy. This can't really be how it's going to happen. And then there's Simeon. Other people are trying to push through and get to where they need to get to. But notice what else he says in verse 31. This child is for all the people. And he'll be a light of revelation to the Gentiles. In other words, to all the people, not just for the Jews. And it'll be for the glory of your people, Israel. Verse 33 is fascinating. His father and mother got mad at Simeon and jerked the baby away. Is that what it says? Nope. It doesn't say they were frustrated. It says, in fact, that they were amazed at what was being said about their son. Simeon blessed them. And then notice what else happens. Curious timing, but remember, we serve an eternal Father who's taking care of all of the details. Every single one of the details. He's keeping his promises, and he's taking care of his son, who he's entrusted to Mary and Joseph. And in his perfect timing, he has Simeon say to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. We've read the rest of the story. He was opposed everywhere he went in his earthly ministry. People didn't want to believe him. People didn't want to trust him. People thought he was crazy, saying that you needed to repent and be a part of the kingdom of God. The disciples thought he was nuts, saying he was going to die and 3 days later he would rise from the dead. They didn't believe him. They didn't listen to him. He was opposed at every turn, exactly what Simeon said. And then he says to her in verse 35, and a sword will pierce even your own soul. Remember the death narrative when Jesus is hanging on the cross? He should not have been dead by all accounts. But remember, the soldier sticks a sword in his side. And who was there, according to the Gospels? Mary, his mother. Why would that be a significant event? Because that showed that he was literally dead. Her child, the one that she had raised and taken care of, even though she knew he was the Savior of the world from before he was conceived, but her son was dead in that moment. To the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. What about you and I when we've come to believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior and the Lord and we yielded our lives to him? Our thoughts, our hearts were revealed. And we realized our need for a Savior. God knew what he was doing. Verse 36 through 38 is a separate event all at the same time. What's the time period from Simeon to Anna? I don't know. Could have been a couple of minutes. Could have been a couple of seconds. Could have been a couple of hours. Don't know. But it says there was a prophetess, Anna, and it says that she served the Lord with fastings and prayers day and night in the temple. Does that mean she never left? Probably not. But it probably means every time the doors were open, she was there. She was willing to help. And if nobody needed her help, then she was fasting and praying. She was a widow. She was married for 7 years, and then her husband died. We don't know anything about that, but she continued to serve the Lord. She didn't let that tragedy cause her to blame God, but instead she served him. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God, and she continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. She came up and gave thanks to God for this baby that she saw because she knew he was the Savior of the world. Didn't you catch the last part of that last verse? Then she began to tell anybody and everybody about Jesus Christ, her Savior. Those who were looking for the Messiah to come, that this, in fact, was the Messiah. How'd she know that? The Lord is the only one who could reveal it because she was giving thanks to God, not to his parents or his grandparents, not to Simeon, but to the Lord. And she began to tell all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem about this child, those who were waiting on the Messiah. When's the last time you or I have told anybody about the Messiah? Because he is the redemption of Jerusalem. He's the redemption of all of us. He already paid the price for your sin and mine. We can choose to believe in him, or we can choose to reject him. But once we believe, do we then share him with others, or do we keep him to ourselves? He is the eternal Father. How has he been your eternal forever Father? Are there things that you can think of that he has taken care of for you? Ways that he has wrapped his arm around you and provided security for you physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially? Something that he's done for you that you can say only God could take care of that? Has he answered a prayer of yours that nobody else knew about but God did? He's your Father. Whether you and I acknowledge that or not doesn't change the fact that he is the eternal Father. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they're eternally protecting us and taking care of us. They were doing it before you were thought of by your parents, and they will do it long after you and I are gone from this earth, because our eternity, our souls, our spirits will live on forever. And he gives us the opportunity to live with him or to live separated from him. It's our choice. He already made the plan available. We just simply have to believe. How has he been your eternal Father? Let's pray together. Father, I for one thank you that you truly are my eternal Father. I can think back over my life at times that you have protected me, that you have provided for me, that you have taken care of answering a prayer, that you have brought somebody into my life that I needed at that moment. Father, there are so many different ways that you have been my eternal Father. And I thank you for that. I pray that you would help all of us to recognize, acknowledge, and hold on to our eternal Father. And Father, if there's anybody here today who hasn't yet trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and allowed him to rule and reign in their heart, I pray that today would be that day, that they would yield to you and recognize that, in fact, Jesus Christ is God with us, the Savior of the world. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.